And today we'll be again continuing to toward the latter part of Philippians as we bring this message to a closure. We'll be in Philippians chapter 4, and I'll be talking on verses 14 through 18. Again, Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. And let me just open up this message up with prayer. Father, we're so thankful once more to be gathered together in your holy and glorious name. We pray that your spirit, Father, will abide in us and with us and in this message, Father, this morning. We pray that we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, all the grace, and all the gratitude and everything, Father, to give you praise and glory and honor. Because you are rightly due everything, Father. Incline our hearts, our minds, our ears, our entire bodies, Father. Incline them to you that we might learn, that we might be nurtured, that we might grow in grace, Father. We give you all the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Amen. So last week, we mostly examined Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. We spent most of our time there. I'll speak briefly to that, and then we'll move on. But what we learned last week in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, was we learned how committed the Philippian church was to Paul, sharing in what he called his distress, his affliction, his agony, his suffering. So the church, immediately after it was birthed, it was established by Paul, it began to support Paul. So Paul highly commended them. And he says in verse 14, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, in my troubles, in my agony, in my distress. You have done well. And we know that the word well there was kalos. In other words, Paul was saying, you have done a beautiful thing, an excellent thing, a noble thing, a lovely thing. So here we see immediately in verse 14, we see two needs that must be met in the church. The first need was this: Paul needed a gift. He needed support, financial support, and the church met his need. Well, what was the second need? Well, the second need was fellowship, because the church needs fellowship. So when you see the need of fellowship being met, and we see the need of the missionary being met as well. Both are required. Both are necessary. Two needs are being met: fellowship and financial support to Paul. Financial support, and not too many people like talking about financial support, but financial support for the cause of Christ is part of God's plan. It's part of his salvation plan. We can't just pray, like one preacher said, we can't just pray for the lost. We have to pay for the lost. And how do we pay for the lost? By sending missionaries and ministers and preachers and evangelists to what? To advance the gospel throughout the whole world. That was the Great Commission. Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel. We pray for them and we pay for them. It's always been part of God's salvation plan. And that is what we see that occurred in the Philippian church. They immediately understood the need to advance the gospel. And they knew if our beloved Paul is going to go out there and advance the gospel and defend the gospel, we need to do our part. We need to share with him in his trials as he goes on to advance the gospel. We need to do whatever we can to help Paul. And that's what their church was doing. They realized that from the very beginning that they had a need that Paul needed. They had a need that they themselves needed to fulfill for themselves: fellowship, sharing, participating with Paul as he moves on to Macedonia, proclaim the gospel. So again, financial support, it's always been part of God's plan of salvation for the church, to pray and to pay for those who must be saved. And here's the thing: when we live sacrificially for Christ, when we serve him by serving the body, we learned this last week, that we store up treasure in heaven. That's how we store up treasure in heaven. And we learned this. We saw Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 to 21. Can you go there, Tom, please? Matthew verses 6, chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. And we see this, Christ speaking here. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Now we look at the hearts of the Philippians. Where is their treasure? When you look at the Philippian church, where is their treasure? It's right there in their heart. Their heart and their treasure for the gospel, for Paul, it's all tied together. It's all tied together. They're doing what we call their priestly service. They're sacrificially giving to Paul. And Paul will talk about this later. But even seemingly small acts of kindness, small acts of service, even those things go unnoticed by God. God sees everything, even the smallest contributions that we do for the gift, for his disciples. And we see this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. And here's Christ again. He says, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Treasures in heaven, even something that you may not even recognize you're doing for the cause of the gospel. Just a little cup of water for a disciple of Christ in need. Just one cup. Even God himself will see this. And this will be added to what? To your account. Treasures being stored in heaven. Nothing is that insignificant to God. Nothing. Anything we do is recorded in heaven. He sees it all. Every single thing. Rewards that Paul talks about equals treasure where? In heaven. We may see it here. We may not. But it's all being added to your account in eternity. We will see it one day, if not during our lifetimes. But by God's grace, the Philippian church, they committed themselves wholeheartedly to the cause of the gospel, to Paul. They invested in Paul. Their money, their talents, their gifts, their prayers, their time, everything invested in their beloved Paul. Everything. And all for what? For the advancement of the gospel. They received the gospel, they laid hold of the gospel, and they wanted the gospel proclaimed. And they knew that Paul, their beloved Paul, was the one who would do this. So it's interesting when you read these final closing passages that Paul never forgot the generosity of this beloved little church. He never forgot. Not even once. He always remembered how generous they were with him. From the very beginning and even 10 years later, they're still very generous. Now, who else doesn't forget? God. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10? Here, the author saying, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God is not unjust. He will not forget. If Paul, the Apostle Paul, did not forget the labor of love that the Philippian church showed for him and giving him gifts consistently, if he didn't forget that, you think God forgot that? No. Again, even the most minute things, the things we think they're not even that important, but to God they are. When we show kindness and love and compassion for one of his disciples, God remembers, God knows, and all this, Paul says, it's added to your account. Don't think it's not. It's all added to your account. Now, again, go back to Philippians, please, chapter 4, and we'll move on to 15 and 16. And here, after Paul commends them for having done well and sharing in his afflictions, Paul begins to move on, and he looks back in time. He goes back 10 years. He looks back 10 years at his life. And when you read this verse, it's very important. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Now, toward the end of this verse right here, again, Paul does something he's done early in the letter. He begins to use this language of business, this matter of giving and receiving. That right there is business talk, business language. So Paul's going to talk about this here shortly. But he begins to remind the Philippians of what they did. He looks back 10 years and he says, you yourselves know. You know this very well. In other words, they never forgot. The Philippian church never forgot that from the very beginning, they were supporting Paul as best they could. As best they could. And here's the thing. When you look at the Philippian church, after Paul leaves them, they weren't a very old church. Some say they were only like 3 months old. 3, 6 months old. Paul wasn't there very long. Paul went there. He wanted to stay there. But remember, if you go back and you read the accounts in Acts, he was actually thrown out. He was kicked out by the locals because of what he was preaching and proclaiming. So he wasn't there very long, but just maybe 3 to 6 months old. The Philippian church, they're already understanding what the importance of fellowship. Very important. They already had it. It's important for them to just continue to help Paul proclaim the gospel. So happy they were to receive the gospel. Now they knew it needs to go out throughout Macedonia. We need to go with beloved Paul and just help him. Help him proclaim the gospel. So Paul reminds them, you yourselves know. This wasn't your first time you shared it with me. You've done it before. They know this. Only a young little church with a great missionary vision. Already they had that great mission, a vision to go out there and just proclaim the gospel. Only being just maybe 3 to 6 months old. Not very old, but despite their recent beginning, despite the fact that they were a poor church, a fledgling little church, they had gone through all kinds of hardships themselves. But already we see this in that Philippian church, and we can't miss it. We see this. We see Christ living, working, and carrying out his kingdom purposes through that church. Already, Christ is living in them, he is working in them, and he's carrying out his ministry through them. Now, when I saw that, when I see that and I recognize that, immediately I go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am reminded of this verse when Paul said, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus." He who began a good work in you. Already, just a little church, and he who began a good work in the Philippian church is already carrying out his kingdom. Already, through them moving out, advancing the gospel through that little church. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? He who began a good work in you, Philippian church, he was working in you from the very beginning. You supported me. You have participated with me. You fellowshiped with me. Why? Because he who began a good work in you, that's why. It was all the grace of God. The grace of God already operating in their lives. Already operating in their lives. Who wouldn't want God's grace operating in his or her life? Who wouldn't want that? Do we want that in our church? Absolutely we do. Why would we want the grace of God? We all want that. He who began a good work in you. Only after a short time there, some commentators say it was only 3 months that Paul was there, and he leaves. Paul leaves, he moves on to Thessalonica, and from Thessalonica, he moves on to Berea. Again, Thessalonica and Berea, Philippi, they're all in Macedonia. But eventually, Paul leaves Macedonia, and he moves on to another province in Greece, Achaia. And in Achaia, you have Athens, and you have Corinth, and that's where Paul goes. That right there is pretty much his whole second mission trip, those areas. But throughout this entire time, Paul says, only you, my beloved little church in Philippi, only you consistently shared with me. If there was one church he could depend on, it wasn't the one in Corinth, because the one in Corinth, they were pretty good. Financially, Corinth was doing very well. But even when he was in Corinth, he had to rely on Philippi to give him money so he can proclaim the gospel. And he tells us to the Corinthians that he's depending on a poor church to help him minister to them. That's why he was so enamored with Philippi, a little church that he stood up, that he established, that kept supporting him. He says, "Even when I was away in Thessalonica, you sent me multiple gifts which met my needs." multiple. Again, they were consistent. And when you read Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, even Paul says, and you would have done it again and again if you had opportunity. But for some reason, they didn't have opportunity. But Paul understood, if you had the opportunity, you would never have stopped. You would just keep going and going and going. Again, totally committed to the cause of Christ. They were consistent givers. What do you learn from here? Because from here we learn one thing. We know this principle of sowing and reaping. Because that is a principle that we're taught right here. Sowing and reaping. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, please? Remember this. Again, Paul talking to the Corinthians. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Can you go back to verse 6, please? Again, remember this. Paul says, remember. Oh, don't forget this. It's apt for all of us to forget this principle. And we shouldn't forget this principle. The principle of sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, if you sow sparingly, if you're kind of stingy with your money, well, don't think you're going to get much back. No, you shouldn't think that. But if you reap, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly too, just a bit. As much as you give, well, that's how much you're getting back. Give a little, you get back a little. That's it. Don't expect much. Whoever sows generously, i.e. like the Philippian church, they were sowing generously, they got much back. Blessings upon blessings. Again, this is all treasure stored up into their account in heaven. And even that, God will meet their needs. Paul knows this. He will meet all your needs. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart. It's up to you. What is in your heart? Remember what Jesus says? So wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, Paul says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. God saved me. God saved you. I know this. When he saved me, he also saved my wallet. For whom? For him. For his good purposes. He saved all of me. Every part of me. Everything that is of me. He saved everything. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Because they're both linked together. It's either linked for earth, it's linked with earthly treasures or with heavenly treasures. But where your heart is, Christ says, there your treasure is also. Paul, same thing. Where's your heart? Give according to what you have decided in your heart. Not reluctant. Many people give out of reluctancy. Well, you know what? I see so-and-so giving. I better give too. Yeah, here you go. Here's my. That's just reluctancy. I don't want to, but everybody else is doing it. I guess I might as well give some too. It's just my duty. I need to do this. No. Out of your heart, you give. God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the thing too, and it's not stated, but we learned it from Paul. God not only loves a cheerful giver, God loves a cheerful receiver. The church gave cheerfully, and Paul cheerfully received. Nothing worse than you giving a gift to someone and the person who takes the gift shows no emotion, no gratitude, nothing. It's like, well, thanks, God, appreciate it. There's no cheerfulness in that. Be a cheerful giver and be a cheerful receiver. Be both. That is all part of fellowship. Fellowship is a two-way process. I give and I receive. I give cheerfully, and I receive cheerfully. Back and forth, back and forth. That is fellowship. It's always a two-way process. We receive from God cheerfully. We give back to God cheerfully. Receiving and giving always cheerfully. It's kind of hard to be careful, or cheerful rather, when all you do is give and give and give and give to someone, but that someone never gives nothing back. That's not fellowship. That is not fellowship. When it's only one side doing the giving and the giving and the giving, but the receiver never gives nothing back. That is not fellowship. No. That's just a one-way relationship. Our relationship with Christ is not a one-way relationship. It is a two-way relationship. Paul's relationship with every church he ever established was never a one-way relationship. It was always a two-way relationship. He gave them, he received from them. And that's the way it was. That's the way it ought to be here as well. Always a two-way relationship, never a one-way relationship. It's not like that with our relationship with Christ. It should not be like that with our relationship with the body of Christ either. It should not. That is wrong. So here we go. We learn here the principle. This is a very, here's the thing about this principle here that we learn from 2 Corinthians. There is very little spiritual growth for a stingy Christian. If you're a stingy Christian, and we know this, that part of God's salvation plan, his salvific plan, is for us to fund his enterprise, the gospel, to contribute, to give, to share, to fellowship. When we know and we understand that this is part of God's plan, do we really expect to grow spiritually when we give nothing because we're just stingy? No. No, we shouldn't think that. We shouldn't think that we're just going to grow spiritually, mature in Christ. But we never give nothing. Nothing. No, that's not right. That's not right either. So we know this. Growth, spiritual growth, it comes from giving to the cause of Christ. And as we grow in Christ, we know this. We learn this. And we want to give. Just like the Philippians church. They understood immediately. A little church, just newly born, and they already were growing immensely, wanting to just proclaim the gospel. They understood if the way we're going to do this is do this great the great commission to take God's gospel, the message of Christ, to the ends of the world, is to give, is to support, is to open our hands and give cheerfully. You know this word cheerfully in the Greek? It's hileros, hileros. What do you get from that? From that we get the English word hilarious. Be a hilarious giver. That's what it says in the Greek rendition. Hilarious. Give with hilariousness in you. Cheerful, enthusiasm, laughing. You're so excited. You want to give so much. You're just absolutely committed to it. That's the Philippian church. Hilarious. Be a hilarious giver, a cheerful giver, a happy giver, being glad always to give. That's what Paul says, not with reluctancy. No, that's the exact opposite of what Paul wants the church to do. No, be a hilarious giver. That's exactly what the Greek term is, hilarious. And growth comes from giving to the cause of Christ. It comes from that. It's a good measure. It's a good measure what of our spiritual condition. It tells you where you are. And we can all examine ourselves. Are we really giving? Because if you say, well, no, not really, not as much as I should, as much as I could. Yeah, right there is an indicator of where you are spiritually. Because if you think nothing about giving and you really don't care whether you're giving or not, well, that kind of tells you where you are spiritually. It tells me where I am spiritually. I know that. But God loves a cheerful giver. Who doesn't want to be loved by God? Especially when you're giving. And you're so glad to give. So glad to give. Yes, praying for the lost is good. But we need to pay for the lost too. And contributing support, financial support, that's the way we do that. Huh? That's the way we do it. Now Paul gave the gospel, and let me get now to this matter of giving and receiving, because we need to examine this phrase. Can you go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 15? Now, after he tells them a little history about how they were, he goes back, and toward the end of that verse, he says there, I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. That little phrase right there, a very interesting phrase, because it has everything to do with business, with accounting, with money, the matter of giving and receiving. Again, very interesting little phrase. The Philippian church gave Paul financial support. He received it gratefully. They went back and forth. He gave him pastoral care. They gave him material needs, a suitable place, food, lodging, the whole thing. It went back and forth. Giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. And Paul here, he's using this language of business. He's talking business now. He says, this matter, That word right there, matter, same thing as an account. The same word. Can you go to Matthew? Let me see if I got it here. Can you go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, briefly? Because here, Jesus uses the same thing. The same word. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts. Paul used the very same word, only he called it matter. The matter of giving and receiving. The accounting system of giving and receiving. It's the same word that Paul is using now. Jesus says he wanted to settle the accounts. Again, Jesus, he's talking the language of business as well. He wanted to settle the accounts with his servants. Can you go back, please, to Philippians chapter 4, 15? So again, the matter of giving and receiving. A very unique phrase because it's all about business. The word matter, again, the word matter, logos, means account. So Paul's talking about a specific account. And he's talking about the account that belongs to the Philippian church, their spiritual account. And then when you go to giving and receiving can also be understood in terms of banking. Banking, in other words, expenses and receipts, expenditures. Again, the business or the talk of business here. So in one term we got the account. On the other, we have expenditures, expenses, and receipts. So Paul is going to move now into a different kind of topic here. And it's all related to their generosity, to their sharing, to their support. So Paul is informing the Philippian church. It's like he would say this, in the whole accounting business of receipts and expenses, you were the only ones who shared with me when I left Macedonia. On more than one occasion, you shared with me. And what? In the business of receipts and expenses, it was yours. As if Paul himself has a receipt for everything you did for me, all your expenses, I have a receipt. Paul was a very good steward of all of God's resources. He never squandered anything. He had a sharp mind. He was very intelligent. He kept track of everything. He knew. I kept a receipt. Here's your receipt of everything you've done for me. I have a receipt. These are your expenses. Everything you did for me. Again, it's all part of the banking process. Part of the banking process. So Paul, again, a very good steward, keeping track of all his accountings. And one reason for this, Paul did this, because even though Paul knew, even though he encourages churches to always pay for ministers, for preachers and all that, because they're worthy of their labor, they should be paid. So Paul always encouraged all his churches to pay their ministers. But Paul, he didn't like getting paid. So when a church would give him money, it kind of bothered him. Because he didn't like taking money. That's what Paul says, I'd rather work. I'd rather work and earn my own money so that I wouldn't have to burden you with you having to support me. He didn't like that. And he spoke about that often. That was Paul. But here he says, for this reason, Paul says, I kept track of everything. All the support you've given me. Everything. Can you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9? Real fast, I'll just mention that one verse. But Paul, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. Again, he didn't want to be a burden. Not one burden. Can you go to another verse, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 7 to 8? Here's Paul, again, talking to the Corinthians. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? You don't have to pay me, Corinth Church. I'm going to serve you up the gospel free of charge. You don't have to pay me for this. However, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. Here's Paul, because he's at Corinth. Corinth is a very wealthy place. But who do you think is sending Paul money from Macedonia so that he can proclaim the gospel right there in Corinth? Probably Philippi. Probably this Philippian little church sending him money. And Paul felt bad. It was like almost, he felt like he was robbing the church. He said, I don't want to rob churches. Even though they're doing it out of love and compassion and dedication for the cause of Christ, Paul felt like he was robbing the poor little church by taking their money. He wasn't doing that, but he said that's how he felt. He didn't want to do that. That was not Paul's heart. But he always preached and he always said, for all those ministers, you have an obligation to pay for their services. They're worthy of their wages. But he himself didn't want that. But here, he's using this language of business. He said, I've kept track of everything. Of this, I have the receipts for your expenses. It's all in the bank, in God's bank. It's all there. Nothing has been lost. Nothing. You can go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Because here's the key right there. Why? Why was Paul so happy about receiving the gift? Because he wasn't happy, so happy because he received the gift and it met his need. And he's like, yes, finally, I got some funding here. I can carry out my mission without interruption. No, he wasn't really happy about that. This is really why he was happy. He says, not that I'm looking for a gift. I'm not really happy about that. I'm glad I got the gift. I appreciate it very much. Thank you. I love you for it. May God bless you. But he says, but I'm not looking for a gift. This is what Paul is looking for. But I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Do you see that? Still talking the language of business. Your expenses, I have some receipts here. It's all in the bank. He said, that is what I'm looking for. Paul says, that right there is what delights me. That is what makes me so happy, Philippian church, because I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. This is a credit to your eternal account. Remember what Christ says? Treasures stored up in heaven. Your account, just increasing more and more and more, because we all have bank accounts. Every one of us here has a bank account, and every so often, we want to go take a look at the account and see what we have in there. How much do we have in there? Is it increasing or decreasing? Because we don't want it to decrease, but you know what? We have an eternal account in heaven too. Every single Christian has an eternal account, and it's either increasing or decreasing. Are we concerned about that account as well? Do we want to look at that account? Wouldn't we like to just get with the Lord one day and say, Lord, can I take a look at my account, see what it looks like? See what I can do to maybe increase it? We should know whether we have a good account or maybe a not so good account. But the Philippian church, oh, they had a good account. Paul, he commends them. He said, I'm so happy because this gift is not really doing anything for my spirituality, but is doing something for your spirituality. It's definitely adding to your account. You're increasing. This is what Paul wanted. This is what he was looking for. The primary reason why he was so happy. You have done a beautiful thing, a noble thing, a lovely thing, and here's why. Here's why. Because I seek the profit which increases to your account. That is why this is such a lovely thing that you did. Because it just adds to your account, to your heavenly account. An investment that we pay eternal dividends. Eternal dividends right there for them. In the bank of heaven, we all have an account. And from time to time, we need to deposit something into it. We all need to deposit. If you know you have an account, put something into it. Deposit something. Treasures in heaven, but it's up to you. This is all conditional. This principle of sowing and reaping, it's conditional. If you sow, you will reap. If you add, your account will increase. If you do nothing, don't expect an increase. It'll stay the same. But if you want to see increases, well then sow generously. Like the Philippians, sow. They were a poor church. Very poor, very little. But their gift to Paul, it was magnificent. It was great. It was grand. And it highly contributed to their account. Increasing, abounding, and ever-growing account. That's what we want. An account that's just growing and always increasing. Again, the principle here. Every Christian, you and me, everyone sitting here, we all have an account. We all have a responsibility to make it increase. Not decrease, but to make it increase. And we need to examine our accounts maybe daily, weekly, but examine your account. Are you growing spiritually? Are you adding to it? Are you prospering any? We do that every time we get to the end of the year. We look back to January 2023, and we say to ourselves, did I grow any? Because I always do that. January 23, it came, it went, and I look back, and I say to myself, did I grow any? Was there any growth, any spiritual growth that took place in these last 12 months? Was there anything? Did I add anything to the account? Or am I still the same? No change. No increase. Maybe some decrease. No, we don't want that. Every month, every year, we want some growth. Eternal dividends. We all want that. And remember in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, he who abides in me and I am him, he bears much fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I am him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This right here, this is what Paul is after. He wanted the fruit. It's the fruit of the Philippian church. This is what he's calling it. He says, fruit. Your support is fruit. And you only did this, why? Because of your union with Christ. Because you are in Christ. And because you are in Christ, you are producing fruit. And this good fruit is going to be added into your eternal account, Philippian church. Same thing with us. Any fruit we produce is added into the eternal account. And we can only do that if we're in union with Christ. And we see the Philippian church in union with Christ. He who began a good work in them. And they're already prospering. They're already adding to their account. Oh, they're all in it. They're 100% with Paul. Whatever you need, Paul, we don't have much. But whatever we have, we will give it to you. Because that's how important it is to get the gospel out there. To just get the gospel out there. Again, God is the bookkeeper. In this whole affair, in this banking system, this the bank of heaven, God is the bookkeeper. He is the great accountant. And he keeps track of everything. And then we come one day when we're all before the Bema. We come to the Bema justice, judgment seat. We all Christians will come before the judgment seat, that Bema seat. And Christ will dispense rewards to all Christians according to what's in their bank. This is what you have in your bank. You got good fruit, and for this good fruit I will reward you. And here you got some not so good fruit. It's not sin. When we go to the Bema to do the Bema judgment seat, it says it will be rewarded according to our good and bad. Bad right there is not sin. It's just not very good fruit. This was good fruit. I'll reward you for this. This right here, not very good fruit. Can't reward you for that. Not so good. Sinful? No. Not sinful, just not very good fruit. That is what's happening. One day, our accounts will be wide open. There it is. Everything you put in for it, all the good fruit, all the treasure you stored up is right there. You will be rewarded. God doesn't forget that even the smallest thing, again, even a cup of cold water to one of his disciples, even that goes into your account. Every single thing. And one day, we'll be rewarded for it. One day, he never forgets. Paul wanted the fruit. That was the profit. Can you go back to Philippians 4? Verse 17. But I'm looking for what may be credited. That good fruit is going to be credited to their account. Paul says, that is what I am looking for. I'm looking for that. Paul was looking for that from every church he ever established. I want that. I just want your good fruit. I don't want nothing from you. No. What I want is just good fruit. Because I know that all this good fruit is being added to your account. It's good for your spirituality, for your development, for your maturity, for your growth in Christ. It's good for that. That is what Paul wanted. Don't neglect your spiritual account. Understand that if you're a Christian, you're a believer, you have a spiritual account, and we need to add to it. Throughout the year, every year, we should be adding to it. Can you go to Colossians, please? Chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, Work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. We're serving him. We will receive a reward from him. Go now to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And here's Christ. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Again, the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatever measure you use, it will be measured to you just the same. You give a little, you get a little. You give a lot, you get a lot. Whatever measure you use, that's what God will use to measure it right back to you. How much do you want to give? A good measure, Paul, Jesus said, a good measure pressed down. You put it in a cup and you press it down. You press it all the way down. And then what do? You shake it a little bit. Why? So it stays down. And then you add more. So you're just adding more and more to the cup. You press it down, you shake it, you add more until it starts overflowing. That is what Christ said right there. Poured over into your lap. So much that is overflowing, it's abundant, and it just starts falling on you. That much. Yes, a principle of sowing and reaping. But it's all conditional. It's conditional. You give, God gives. You give a little, he gives a little. You give a lot, he gives a lot. How important is the mission of Christ, the gospel, the cause of Christ, of it advancing throughout the world? That right there is what the Philippians wanted. Finally, let me go to Philippians 4:18, please. And again, Paul, he's been using this business language from verse 15, 16, 17, and even in 18. He says, I have received full payment and even more. Still, he's talking about this divine banking system. I have received full payment, even more. I am amply supplied now, and I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Three phrases that Paul uses to convey the language of business. Three phrases we learn here. I have received everything in full. Phrase number one, I have received everything in full. There's point number one. I have an abundance. In other words, he has a surplus. I have an abundance. And I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus everything you sent. Three expressions used in the context of banking. I have received everything in full. That is a technical commercial term. It means to receive a sum and to give a receipt for it. I have received it. Here's your receipt. Here's your receipt for it. And the other one is this. He says, then not only have I received everything in full, I have an abundance. It means to have a surplus of material things. I have left over. Even when I use it for my need, I still have a left over. I have a surplus there. You've given me more than I actually needed. And thirdly, he says, I am amply supplied. I am filled up completely. I have room for nothing else. Oversupplied. I have a surplus here. Here's a receipt. Everything received in full. You owe me nothing. I got everything I need now. Thank you. Again, the business of language. He says, I have a receipt now for all that you sent to me. I have more than I need. I am amply supplied. I've got it all. And all this is nothing more than fruit. Fruit into their account. Amply supplied. Is he satisfied? Absolutely. Is he filled with joy? Absolutely. That's why he was so filled with joy with the Philippian church, because he saw a church that was hungering and thirsting and laboring for the cause of Christ. The good fruit they produced. He is truly grateful. But satisfaction came not because of what he got from the Philippian church, because they loved him, but because everything went directly into their spiritual account. That is why he was so ecstatic and so happy with the church. Again, and then Paul says, he equates this to what? To sacrificial language. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing for God. Yes. Sacrificial language straight from the Old Testament. Why? Because Peter says we are what? Royal priests. We are part of the royal priesthood. As part of the royal priesthood, we have a union with who? With the great high priest. We have a union with the great high priest as part of the royal priesthood. We have a responsibility. We have a measure of authority because he has great authority and has given us some authority. And this is it right here. If we're going to be royal priests, then we have to give sacrifices, not dead sacrifices, living sacrifices. Begins with you. Give yourself up as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, well-pleasing and acceptable. And this is exactly what the Philippian church is doing. They're giving themselves up to the Lord sacrificially as living sacrifices, and they're bringing their gift to the altar. To do what? To proclaim the gospel of Christ. They're high priests. If we're going to be royal priests, then act the part. Act the role. Be a royal priest. But don't just take the title and do nothing. No, if you want the title, act the role. Be the man. Be the woman. Do your part. All this that we're doing, Paul says, a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. He desires an acceptable sacrifice, a right heart. A right heart. That is the way you give generously to the church, to the body of Christ, for the cause of Christ. The right heart. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If you're going to give a sacrifice to the Most High God, you best have the right heart. Not a negative heart, a bad heart, but the right heart. That will lead to an acceptable sacrifice. A sweet aroma ascending to the heights of heaven. Amen.